So let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you for the promises of your word on which we stand secure. And as we turn to your word now, please open our ears to hear your voice addressing us and humble our hearts to receive with thanks all that you would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've had to tell people to stay where they are? There are numerous situations like that, I guess, but I imagine it often happens if you're with children. So perhaps you've got a car full of children, and you need to pull over to a petrol station to fill up with fuel. You fill the tank, and then before going to pay and knowing that you shouldn't really leave them, you find yourself saying to the children, stay where you are, don't get out of the car. Or perhaps you're in a cafe with your children, and you might need to go in search of a teaspoon or a sachet of sugar. And you say to the children, stay where you are, I'll just be a couple of seconds. Maybe you've experienced a panic that ties your stomach in knots when you discover that one of them has decided to ignore that instruction. Well, in this letter that we're studying together on Sunday mornings, Paul's saying to his readers, stay where you are. Don't move. Now, it's not that he wants them to stay where they are geographically, in their hometown of Colossae in modern-day Turkey. He wants them to stay where they are spiritually, in Christ. He wants them to stick with Christ and not move from him one inch. That's his main concern throughout the letter. And the first two verses of our passage this morning contain, if you like, a helpful summary statement for the whole letter. He tells his readers to continue to live with Christ as Lord, which is our first heading. So let's look down together at verses 6 and 7. Paul writes this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Well, in a fairly long introduction to this letter, Paul has just told the Colossians how thankful he is to God that something new and fresh and exciting was happening in the world. The message about Jesus was spreading and bearing fruit. Men, women, and children were coming to faith in him. And that included the Colossians. The gospel was bearing fruit right there in Colossae, just as it was doing and has continued to do around the world, even here in Hastings. And Paul has shown us why this is such a big thing. It's because this Jesus in whom the Colossians had put their faith is none other than our Creator himself. He is the one upon whom all things depend for their very existence. He rules over all things. And he has come into the world in order to reconcile all things to himself. In Christ, God has come to a broken world full of people who are alienated from their Creator, ignoring him and shutting him out of their lives and deserving of his condemnation. But in his love, he has come to reconcile rebellious humanity to himself and to secure a glorious future, both for humanity and for the whole of creation. It's a wonderful message. And the extraordinary means by which Christ accomplished it 2,000 years ago was by dying on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, that's the message that the Colossians had heard. They'd been taught about Jesus, they'd understood what they'd been taught, and they had responded by putting their faith in him as their Lord. Now, that's what Paul means when they had received Christ Jesus as Lord. That word received is almost a technical word. It doesn't refer simply to receiving Christ into your heart, although it includes that. It refers, in the first place, to receiving instruction or teaching about Christ. It's how anyone becomes a Christian. It involves both your head and your heart. It involves your head because it involves being taught about him and understanding who he is and what he's done. It means understanding what it means to say that Jesus is Christ. It means understanding what it means to say that Jesus is Lord. And it involves your heart because it means trusting him with your very life, giving him the highest place in your loyalties and your affections, and submitting yourself to his rule. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, we'd love to explain the message of Jesus to you so that you can understand it. We'd love you to understand who he is and all that he's done. So please do speak with me after the service if you would like me to tell you how we can help you to do that. But hearing and believing the message about Jesus is only the beginning. Christians are not just to receive Jesus as Lord. They're then to continue to live with him as Lord and build their lives upon him. Having received Jesus as Lord, we're to stick with him. So Paul says, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. When someone becomes a Christian, it involves acknowledging their utter dependency on Christ as Lord. It involves acknowledging that we are utterly dependent on him for our physical existence, and that we're utterly dependent on him for our spiritual life. We're dependent on him both now and for all eternity. And the way we're to live is to reflect our dependency on him. So Paul says we're to be rooted and built up in him. It's a somewhat mixed metaphor, but Paul's saying firstly that we need to be rooted like a tree. So what do trees do? Well, I'll tell you what they don't do. They don't wander around. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine sitting on your sofa, looking out of your window and seeing a tree get up and wander off down the road? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Trees don't do that. Trees don't wander. They stay where they are. They stay put. They don't have legs. They have roots. So over time, as they grow, they send their roots down further and further into the soil they're standing on, because that's what nourishes them and supports them and gives them strength. Well, Paul's saying, be like that. Don't move away from Christ and his cross. Be like a tree. Stay put. Stay where you are. Don't move away from Christ. As time goes by, send your roots down deeper and deeper into Christ. And live your life each day in the strength and the nourishment that he provides. And if we're to be like a tree, firmly rooted in Christ, we're also to be like a building, Paul says. We're to be built up in Christ. So as we rest upon the firm foundation of Christ, we're to build our lives upon him, learning to trust him and depend on him in every circumstance, and obeying him and submitting to his rule in every area of our lives. Being rooted and built up in Christ involves increasingly finding our identity in belonging to him and discovering meaning in knowing him and purpose in serving him and ever-growing peace and assurance through trusting in him. That's what it means to continue to live our lives in him. And Paul says that happens as you are strengthened in the faith as you were taught. The faith that the Colossians were taught is the gospel. That's the teaching they had received. And growing as a Christian never involves moving on from the gospel. You and I must never move on from the gospel. In his commentary on Colossians, Dick Lucas says, this has something uncomfortably trenchant to say to Christian leaders. Did not many owe their first knowledge of Christ to evangelical truth? Yet how many now say that they've grown out of such simplicities? But to grow beyond the saving truths as we were faithfully taught them is not to grow up in a way that can please God or profit the church. Such fancied superiority in knowledge calls for honest self-examination to see if true loyalty to Christ remains. I have to say that sadly I've had many conversations of my own with members of the clergy who have told me how they too became a Christian in an evangelical church, but then added that they've since grown up. Now, you don't need to look too far to see that what they're actually saying is that they've abandoned the gospel altogether. See, the message of Christ's death on the cross for our sins is not something we grow out of. Growing as a Christian never means moving on from the gospel. Rather, it involves strengthening our grasp of the gospel as we study our Bibles day by day and grapple with God's word, both together at church and in our home groups and on our own, in our quiet times. And as we do that, one of the joys of the Christian life is to grow in our understanding of the gospel as time goes by, to appreciate more and more fully all that God has done for us in Christ. And that's why the sign that someone is living with Christ as Lord, rooted and built up in him, isn't that they're miserable and resentful, but that they are, Paul says, overflowing with thankfulness for all that he is and all that he's done. Handing over control of your life to Jesus is never a mistake. It may seem like that if you're not yet a Christian. Handing over control of your life to Jesus may seem like the last thing you want to do. But actually, it's the very best thing you can do. And that's why Paul warns those of us who are Christians not to let anyone snatch us away from Christ, our second heading. Please look down at verse 8. Paul writes, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. It's very graphic language that Paul's using here that warns us of a very real danger. Now, to be taken captive is to be kidnapped. It includes the imagery of the battlefield with marauding hordes sweeping into the church and carrying us all away into captivity. Or of a slave trader kidnapping us and carrying us off to a life of slavery. See, Paul wants us to wake up to the fact that we face a very real danger. Not physically, but spiritually. There are kidnappers around who are able to take us captive away from Christ. And the way they'll do so is by presenting us with ideas and worldviews that don't depend on Christ, but that nonetheless sound feasible and attractive. Paul's already warned us in verse 4 against being deceived by fine-sounding arguments. And here he makes a basic distinction between two types of teaching or worldview that we're likely to come across. There's teaching that depends on Christ, and there's a whole host of other teaching that depends on something other than Christ, namely human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, or as the footnote says, the basic principles of this world. Well, it's difficult to pin down precisely what Paul's referring to here because the original Greek is difficult to translate, but the meaning is clear. He's saying that there are two types of worldview, those that depend on Christ and those that don't. And he's saying that all human ideas about life and the world that fail to grasp the significance of Christ and his death on the cross are empty and deceptive. Now please note what he's not saying. He's not saying that we should therefore be afraid to engage with other people's ideas about life and the world. He's not saying that we shouldn't try to understand their ways of thinking, nor even that we might learn something worthwhile from them. But what he's saying is, don't be deceived by them. Don't be kidnapped and taken captive by ideas that don't depend upon Christ and his death on the cross. See, that's the danger. And it's a real danger. In the next few years, a number of our younger folk we'll be going away to university, where you'll encounter a whole host of new ideas about life and the world. Some of them from people who profess to be Christians, many of them from people who are not Christians. Well, that's great. It's great to go to university and have your mind opened to other worldviews that people hold and other ways of living. It's good to try and understand them and learn from them. But you need to hear Paul's warning. Don't allow anyone to carry you away from Christ, because there will be plenty of people who will try to do so. It's a warning that we all need to hear. And particularly dangerous are the hollow philosophies and human traditions that come dressed up in religious clothing, that use all the right language, but don't depend upon Christ, his death for our sins and his resurrection from the grave. Be on guard, Paul says. Don't be taken captive. Or perhaps you're realizing that you have been taken captive. Not deliberately, perhaps, but nonetheless, over time, you've allowed others to draw you away from faith in Christ. God's saying, come back. Come back to him, because our third heading, to move away from Christ, is to lose everything. Paul makes that clear in verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So here is the stunning claim of the gospel. The God who created and sustains all things, who once dwelt in unapproachable glory on Mount Sinai, and then in the tabernacle, and after that in the temple, has now made himself physically present among his people in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. All the fullness of God is to be found in him, Paul says. So you see the point. If you and I allow ourselves to be kidnapped away from Christ, we're being taken away from God himself. That's why any philosophy or teaching that isn't centered on Jesus is an empty deceit, no matter how plausible it may sound. To move away from Jesus is to move away from God. And Paul says, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness, or you have been filled. In Christ, we are spiritually full. We have everything we could possibly want or need. In Christ, we have all the blessings of God that can be ours this side of heaven. So any spirituality that wants us to depend not on Christ, but on particular experiences or techniques or rituals, to have a richer experience of the blessings of God, is a sham. Others who are so very religious, so very spiritual, claim that they can give us things we're lacking. Now, they speak as though, spiritually speaking, we're like water glasses that are only half full, and tell us that they're the ones who can fill us up. But Paul says, we've already got everything we can possibly want or need spiritually in Christ. We are already full. In Christ, we already have all that can be ours this side of heaven. So if you and I move away from Christ, we lose. And in the verses that follow, he goes on to show us just how much we lose by reminding us of what Christ has done for us. Firstly, he says, in Christ, God has made you his own. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Well, in the Old Testament, circumcision was an outward sign that someone belonged to the people of God. It was an outward sign that belonged to God's people, the Jews. But now Paul says, you too have been made members of God's people. Not through a circumcision performed by human hands, but with a circumcision done by Christ. When Paul speaks of baptism here, he's using it as a shorthand for conversion. He's saying that when you were converted to faith in Christ, God was claiming you as his own and making you a member of his people. That involved having the guilt of your old sinful way of life removed from you. When you became a Christian, your old self that was controlled by sin died. Your old way of life came to an end. And now you have started a new life as a member of God's people. So Paul says, in Christ, you have been made alive. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you are truly alive. One day you will enjoy life after death, but now you have the fullness of life before death. God has made you alive. And the way he did it was through the forgiveness of sins. So Paul goes on, he forgave us all our sins having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. God's written law demands that all law breakers must be punished. And it demands that they must be punished by death. That's the consequence of our rebellion against our Maker. It's a debt that hangs over each one of us, demanding our own deaths, not just physically, but eternally. But as Jesus hung on the cross, that debt was paid and cancelled. He paid the debt we owe in our place. So now the record of that debt has been obliterated, Paul says. It no longer exists. All has been forgiven. Imagine the joy of going to the bank and seeing your bank manager tear up your mortgage agreement before your eyes. What a great moment that would be. God has done something far greater for us in Christ. And therefore, Paul says, in Christ, your enemies have been defeated. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Notice what Paul says there. When Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed the forces of Satan that are opposed to you. Be absolutely clear. Satan's one desire is to destroy you. And the way he does it is to lead you in rebellion against God and bring you under the sentence of death. But when Christ died your death in your place on the cross, Satan's power was stripped from him. Christ died so that you will never have to. And if Satan can no longer kill you, then his power has gone. Now, he may still be able to trouble you and cause you pain. He's still the serpent who has power to tempt and harm you. But he is, if you like, a serpent whose fangs have been removed. At least as far as the Christian is concerned. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, Satan can no longer kill you. Christ has triumphed over him, disarming him and putting him to shame. No wonder that the Christian life is one of overflowing thankfulness. All you and I need is Jesus. If we are united with him through faith, he has claimed us as his own, removed our guilt from us, made us alive, paid off our debts, and defeated our enemies. How foolish it would be to move away from him and lose everything. So Paul says, stick with him. Remember verse 8. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for who he is and all that he has done for us. Please help us to resist those who would draw us away from him and from his cross and from his sacrifice of himself for our sin. And please help us to continue to live with him as our Lord each day until that day when we are with him in glory. In his name we pray. Amen.